Nicolas Cage is not my favorite actor. In fact, to be honest with you, I think he's a pretty awful actor who's played in so many ridiculously awful movies. If I could put a number on it, I would say that 95% of his movies are just plain bad. Case in point, one of his most recent movies was the new Left Behind movie, based on the old Tim LaHaye books. Let me just be honest with you. I didn't even think about praying about going to see that movie. That's 2 hours of my life that I would never get back. And just to prove how bad that movie was, Rotten Tomatoes, which is a website critic of movies, rated that movie a 2% out of 100. Meaning, of all of the movies ever made, only 2% were actually worse than that one. I could give you other examples, but just trust me when I say Nicolas Cage, not my favorite. However, there was one movie that he was in about 15 years ago that I really liked. The plot, utterly ridiculous and completely unrealistic, but it was an entertaining movie nonetheless. The movie was National Treasure. I'm sure several of you have seen that. In this movie, Nicolas Cage plays this character who goes on this all-out quest for this hidden treasure, this treasure of infinite value. In fact, the legend of the treasure, according to the movie, was that it was too big for any one man. And so his quest for this treasure took him all across the globe. In fact, it took him up to the Arctic Ocean, where he was digging through the ice to find this old ship that had sunk and discovering clues there. And his trips took him to Boston and D.C. and to Philadelphia, searching after clue after clue after clue. And all the while he's on this quest, he's fighting off this rival who's also looking for this same treasure. And not only does he fight off this rival, he fights off the police, he evades the FBI, he steals the Declaration of Independence, he deciphers a bunch of clues while he's in this high-speed car chase. And at the end, he ends up underneath a church in Philadelphia where he ultimately discovers this treasure that was worth $10 billion. And after weeks of passionately pursuing this treasure of great value, and after facing obstacle after obstacle, when giving up this pursuit would have been the sensible thing to do, you can imagine the great sense of joy that he and his friends experienced when they found this treasure. There was lots of celebrating and hugging, and most amazingly, no one ended up in jail. Well, much like the National Treasure, our text this morning, Luke chapter 15, contains two stories of all-out pursuits of prized possessions. Possessions of great value had been lost, but the owners were relentlessly pursuing them, and they didn't give up until they found them. And once they found them, there was a great celebration. So let's go ahead and take a look at this text together. We're in Luke chapter 15. I'll be reading the first 10 verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. He says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after that lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls all of his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Verse 8, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. One of the truths that many of us struggle to believe is that God truly values all people, and He delights in saving them. Some of you are here this morning, and you may think that God must not really delight in you. God must not really love you based on perhaps the way that you've lived your life. Maybe you haven't given Him much attention at all. Maybe you've actually tried to reject Him and resist Him as much as possible. You've been the God of your own life. You've done as you've pleased. You've committed so much sin and you've caused so much harm to others that you think there's just absolutely no way that God could truly value me at this point. Are you tempted to think like that? Others of you might have the opposite problem. You can see why God would truly value you. But when you look around and you see other people, you think, there's no way God could truly love that person. They're bad. They're sinners. They've caused so much harm. They've harmed me. There's no hope for them. And even if they claim that they've changed, you're a little skeptical, aren't you? Are you tempted to think like that? Well, our text this morning, Luke chapter 15, completely obliterates both of those lines of thoughts. They're not true, not even close. In fact, if you're taking notes, the main idea from our text this morning that I want us to get is this. God relentlessly pursues the lost, and He rejoices immensely when He finds them. That is to say, God values you enough to come after you and to pursue you. And He is extremely delighted when He finds you. Now, these two parables, which communicate the same exact idea, are packed with life-changing truths. Some of the most important truths that we'll ever experience in this life. In fact, I'd like to point out three truths from these parables for us this morning. The first truth is this. God relentlessly pursues the lost. Second, God finds the lost. And third, God rejoices when He finds the lost. I'll come back and unpack these truths in a moment. But before we look at this parable and before we look at the truths, let's look at verses 1 and 2 a little more carefully. Let's read them again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Maybe you're like most people, and you really don't get, what is the big deal with these tax collectors? You read it several times all throughout the Gospels that these are some bad dudes, and nobody seems to really like them at all. Perhaps the picture of the tax collector that comes to your mind is what we just read about, Zacchaeus. Right? In that little children's song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I can't help but think Zacchaeus does not like the fact that millions of kids are calling him a wee little man week after week. Nevertheless, these tax collectors were considered the scum of the earth to these Jews. Let me paint a picture for you. First century Israel was underneath the rule of the Romans. And the Romans controlled more than just Israel. Think about geography in your map here for a second. The Romans controlled from England all the way across to India. They had a vast, huge empire. It was so big that they had to place soldiers all across the Roman Empire in order to maintain peace and control. And these Roman soldiers were oftentimes cruel and ruthless. It was not uncommon for them to go into villages and wipe it out completely, murdering people, raping women and children. Oftentimes they would crucify people on public roads just so people knew, you better not cross the Romans. Rome ruled with an iron fist. And they did so primarily through their soldiers. But as you can imagine, these soldiers needed to be paid and fed and supplied. Hence the need for taxes and tax collectors. Now, these tax collectors, they weren't Romans. They were Jews. And any Jew who would side with these deplorable Romans was considered the worst of traitors. More than that, not only were they considered traitors, they had another thing going against them. Being a tax collector was actually a lucrative trade for them. It was lucrative because tax collectors notoriously collected more than what they were required to. For example, if the tax was $20, they would charge $40 and pocket the extra. So you can see that they really had two things going against them. Number one, they were traitors. They had sided with these deplorable Roman soldiers who were oppressing them. And secondly, they're just robbing people blind of their money. These are the people that Jesus is dining with. And not only did he dine with these tax collectors, the text tells us that he dined with sinners too. Maybe when you read that, you think, well, that doesn't really tell me a whole lot. I mean, we just got done confessing that we are all sinners, right? But the sinners in this context were a specific class of people in Jesus' culture. Sinners included all of the outcasts of society. It included the poor and the beggars. It included the deformed, the crippled, the lame, the blind. It's important to remember that deformities during this time were usually attributed to sin. You might recall Jesus in John chapter 9 when he encountered the blind man and his disciples were with him. And they said, Jesus, who sinned so that he should be born blind, this man or his parents? You see, even those who had deformities were considered the worst of sinners. Sinners also include the diseased, like anybody who had leprosy. If someone had leprosy in that culture, they were considered unclean and they weren't able to participate in any part of the Jewish culture. They were literally outcasts. Sinners would also include people who had scandalous professions, like prostitutes. These are the sinners that Jesus is dining with, along with the tax collectors. And you know what? This really irked the Pharisees and the scribes. They hated this so much because they spent their entire lives trying to separate from these people, trying to stay away from them at all costs. They wouldn't even dream about eating with them. After all, eating with somebody in that culture implied acceptance. It spoke volumes. Well, Jesus heard their grumblings. And to respond to their grumblings as to why he would hang out with these people, why he would eat with these people, he tells these two parables. As I mentioned previously, both of these parables communicate the same message and contain the same three truths for us this morning. The first truth, let's look at that together. God relentlessly pursues the lost. Look at verse 4 with me. Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And then verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? The first story pictures a shepherd who is meticulously counting his sheep. Not to fall asleep, mind you, but because each individual sheep matters to him. And upon recognizing that one of these little sheep is missing, his actions are quite extraordinary. I imagine most of us would be quite content with 99 out of 100. Those percentages are really good, right? It's hard to score 99% on anything. I imagine some of you brainiacs perhaps scored 99% on your exams in college, but I doubt you got 99% on everything. Or even in the world of sports, for example, the best basketball players shoot about 50%, and the best baseball players hit about 33%. 99% is really, really good. But it wasn't good enough for the shepherd, because he cares deeply about every single sheep. He cares especially about that one lost sheep. And so he leaves his 99. I assume in a safe place with another shepherd keeping watch over them. And he goes after that one lost sheep. And I can just picture this shepherd traveling mile after mile, climbing hills, going through valleys, crossing rivers, maybe even fighting off a couple wolves in pursuit of his sheep. And even though this sheep has wandered forever away, the shepherd does not give up until he finds the sheep. Our second story pictures a woman who lost a silver coin. The exact value of that coin is inconsequential, but what must be pointed out is that this coin is extremely valuable to her, whether it's monetary or sentimental or both. So valuable that she stops what she's doing, she lights a lamp, and starts sweeping the floors for the coin. Now, at first glance, for us 21st century Americans, this might seem a bit strange, a bit odd. I mean, we drop loose change all the time. In fact, sometimes if you dig through your sofa, you'll find a few dollars. But if we drop it on the floor, it's really easy to find a coin. We just bend over and pick it up. But what we must recognize is that the houses in this time, first off, they didn't have electricity and they didn't have windows. So even in the heat of day, it was extremely dark. Things were hard to find. And more than that, they didn't have nice plush carpet or hardwoods or tile. The ground was dirt and dust and perhaps even some foliage too. So this made finding a lost coin a difficult task. But much like the shepherd, she was relentless in her pursuit of this coin. She lit the lamp. She swept all the dust and the dirt so that she could find the coin. And she was not going to give up until she found it. Friends, in the same way that this shepherd searched for the lost sheep, and that the woman searched for the lost coin, God is relentlessly pursuing the lost today. And no matter how far you've wandered, God is coming after you. And no matter how much dust and dirt might be covering you, God is actively sweeping it away to get after you. He is relentless like this. You might be here this morning, and you know that you are a lost sheep. You aren't in the fold. Jesus shares these parables because he wants you to know how much God loves you and values you. And he wants you to know that he is coming to your rescue. But you might say, you know what? I don't think God could literally save me. I've done so much bad stuff. I'm hooked on drugs or alcohol. I've been abusive to my family. I've stolen money from my employer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a cheat. Friend, if that's you, notice these stories. That sheep couldn't outrun the shepherd. It didn't matter how far away that little sheep ran. It didn't matter if it was hiding in the bushes or if it was surrounded by a pack of wolves. That shepherd was going after that sheep. Why? Because the shepherd loved that little sheep. And friend, God loves you too much to not come after you and to not come to your rescue. You think you're too bad? Consider the tax collectors and the sinners that are in this story. The tax collectors were the traitors of Israel, siding with the deplorable Romans, robbing people blind. It would be a lot like today if, for example, ISIS was controlling us, and one of your next door neighbors decided that they were going to go work with ISIS, and they were going to come to your door and collect money from you to help pay ISIS. That's what this would be like. That's how bad these people would be. And guess what? The lost sheep and the lost coin, it's talking about them. They were the scum of the earth. But Jesus was coming after them because even they were valuable in God's sight. Some of you have a hard time believing that because you think, you know what? I'm not even valuable in my employer's sight. I don't even think I'm valuable in my spouse's sight. I'm not even valuable in my children's sight or my parents' sight. But friend, you are valuable in God's sight. And so you know what? he sends out a search party for you. And his search party is Jesus. Jesus is God's rescue mission. God knows that you are lost, that you are facing the dangers of this world, but he cares too much for you to leave you out there all to your own. He sends Jesus, and Jesus is the good shepherd who came to lay down his life for the sheep. Even as we just read Romans chapter 5, verse 8, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, it says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the text doesn't say that God demonstrates his love toward us and then he waits for us to get our acts together and then he comes and sends Jesus to die for us. No. While we were still far off, Christ died for us. Notice this little parable doesn't say that little sheep wandered around and started coming back into the fold and the shepherd came and met him halfway. That's not how it worked. Notice that this little coin didn't magically uncover itself and float into the woman's hand. No, they pursued. They did all of the work because they really valued that sheep and that coin. And friends, God really values you this morning. He really loves you, and he demonstrates this by relentlessly pursuing you. Our second truth this morning, God finds the lost. Both the shepherd and the woman find what they were looking for. Neither one of them gave up. They went on extensive search parties, and ultimately they were successful. I love the image here of the shepherd who finds this little sheep, and he wraps him around his shoulders and brings him back into the fold. What a beautiful picture of God's love for you. Now, if I were that shepherd, I can imagine I might be tempted to scold that little sheep, to discipline it, to whack it on the back with my staff for running away, or to tie a rope around its neck and drag it back and make it walk with its head held low in shame for running away. But not this shepherd. This shepherd finds the sheep. He recognizes that the sheep is helpless by itself and it can't make it back to the fold on its own strength. And so he carries the burden himself. And this is precisely what God does when he finds us. He shows such gentleness and care. He puts us on his shoulders. And we can rely on him to do all of the work. And friends, he has completed all of the work. Truth is, all of us in this room were lost at one point, or we're still lost now. And the Good Shepherd has been sent on a rescue mission for you. Many of us, praise God, have already been swept up by the Shepherd. We've been wrapped around his shoulders, and we've been carried back into the fold. And this is entirely due to him. He deserves all the praise. He deserves all the credit, all of the glory, because he has done all of the work for us. Some of you, though, you still haven't been rescued. And the truth is, you haven't been rescued because you are still running away from the shepherd. You are still consciously rejecting him. You're still fighting against him. And I just want to warn you that this is a dangerous place to be in. And I want to encourage you, stop resisting him. Let him rescue you. Let him carry you safely back on his shoulders. It doesn't matter how far away you've run. The tax collectors and the sinners in this story, they had run a long ways away, but that did not stop the shepherd from going after them. He will come and rescue you too, if you will simply trust in him. Trust in his work for you. We are all sinners. Every last one of us. We've all broken God's law. But God sent Jesus on a rescue mission to come and pay the penalty for our sins by dying on that Roman cross. And he rose again on the third day. His death and resurrection is our rescue mission. Friend, put your trust in him. this morning, and you too will be found. I must also point out from this text that not only do found people put their trust in Jesus, they also repent of their sins. Notice what verse 7 says. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And verse 10 says essentially the same thing. The lost people who were found, they repented. Repentance showed that they had been found. Repentance simply means that you turn to Jesus, that you stop consciously running away from Him in your sin. Some of you might object to that and say, but wait a second, I thought you just said all we need to do is trust in Jesus to be rescued. Yes, but trust in Jesus and repentance of sins are really two sides of the same coin. Think about this lost sheep for a moment. In order for the sheep to be found, he had to stop consciously running away from that shepherd. He had to turn to the shepherd, and then he had to trust in the shepherd, that the shepherd would carry him back safely. You see, repentance and trust go hand in hand. So I just want to urge you this morning, repent of your sins. Trust in what Jesus has done for you. Do this, and you too can be found. Third truth this morning. God rejoices when He finds the lost. God, along with His angels, throws a party every single time someone is found. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. It says, and He calls His friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one person who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You see, the shepherd valued that one lost sheep so much that it brought immense joy to him when he found it. Likewise, when the woman found that coin, she called all of her friends and neighbors together to come and celebrate that she had found the coin. All of us lose things. Some of you probably lose things all the time. However, most of the time, the things that we lose really aren't all that important. For example, recently I lost a jacket. I think I left it in a golf cart in Pennsylvania. I even called the golf course and they said they didn't know where it was. I liked the jacket, but let me just be honest with you. I'm not going to call my friends and my neighbors to come over for a celebration if I find my coat. Hey, I'm throwing a party. Found the jacket. No, we just don't do that. We don't celebrate. We don't rejoice over things that aren't that important to us. Now, a few years back, my newly married sister, we were, again, in Pennsylvania visiting my parents where I'm from. And while we were together up there, she noticed that her diamond ring went missing. Well, as you can imagine, the search effort for that ring was a little more coordinated than for my jacket. All of us, everyone in the family, we were looking for several hours trying to find this ring. Unfortunately, my sister had gone on a walk earlier that evening, and so we were out at night with our flashlights, just like this lady who lost her coin. And we were retracing all of her steps. We're even looking through the blades of grass right next to the street. We did this for a long time. We searched every corner of that house. We searched all of the drains where she might have washed her hands. We searched the suitcases, the luggage, everything. We searched for hours on end. Well, after all this searching, finally, my sister, for some odd reason, decided to look under the washing machine. And there was her diamond ring. This, of course, brought a lot of relief to her, especially her husband. But with it, as even as valuable as that diamond ring was, we still didn't throw a party. We were happy, but not to the extent of calling everyone up and saying, hey, come on over, let's throw a party, we found the ring. But when God finds a lost person, He throws a party. You see, you are of greater value than diamonds. You are so valuable in God's sight that He considers finding you party worthy. And not only does God celebrate when lost people are found, but notice, those who are close to God do as well. The text calls everyone to celebrate with the shepherd and to rejoice with the woman. You see, people who are close to God will rejoice over the same things that God rejoices over. I don't suspect that complete strangers would have rejoiced with my sister as much as we did because they're not as close to her. But if we are close to God, we will rejoice right alongside of Him when lost people are brought into the fold. So much so that this text calls us to value and celebrate finding lost people more than us gathering here together. You see, verse 7 says, it's more praiseworthy for one lost person to repent than for the 99 to be together. Now, this has great implications for the church. This means that we cannot be content with our 99. We must, like the good shepherd, value the lost sheep out there so much that we're willing to leave the comforts of our fold and go after them. Now, all of us know lost sheep. All of us have lost sheep in our lives. But I know the temptation to stick within the comforts of our 99, to not actively go after the lost sheep. Because we're more comfortable with our church friends, are we not? It's easier to go to lunch with a group of church friends than to invite an unsaved neighbor over to our house for lunch. But this text calls us to love and value those lost sheep so much that we're willing to get outside the comfort zone of our fold and go after them. In fact, when you go after a lost individual, it's actually more important than what I'm doing right here with this crowd. Being in the fold is good, but there is more rejoicing when one repents. As Christians, we are tempted to spend the majority of our time with the 99, are we not? We gather for worship on Sunday morning with the 99. We're in classes and small groups with the 99. We have some of the 99 over for dinner. And all of these things are good. Right? I'm a pastor. I encourage our people to do these things. But if you don't have any spare time to go after the lost sheep, you need to rearrange your schedule. Now, you might be wondering, isn't being part of the fold good? Yes. Yes, it is. So much so that that's the goal for the lost sheep, to bring them into the fold. This is why God rejoices, because that lost sheep comes back. This is where they belong. This is why they were created, to be in right relationship with God, to be worshiping God. This is why God rejoices when the lost sheep comes into the fold. As we conclude, I'd like to ask you two questions. First, are you a lost sheep? If so, I just want to thank you for being here. I know that it could be uncomfortable to come into a church, especially with people you don't know. But I also want to urge you to consider your condition. Friend, right now you are wandering without a shepherd. You are in a dangerous place. And without putting your trust in Jesus, and without allowing Him to take you up into His arms, friend, your life will ultimately result in destruction. Without the safeguard of Jesus, the Scriptures tells us that you will eternally die. Now, the Scripture says we're all sinners, and all of us will ultimately perish unless we turn to Jesus. Friend, Jesus is in pursuit of you. If you feel an uncomfortable pull It could very well be the shepherd's staff that he's just tugging you in with. It could be that he is sweeping away the dust and the dirt to get after your heart. I would strongly encourage you, friend, turn to Jesus. If God can save the tax collectors and the sinners, he can certainly save you. If God is doing something like this in your heart right now, I would just encourage you, come find me, come find Brad, some of the other pastors here afterwards. We would love to continue this conversation with you. Second question I have, are you going after lost sheep? Do you feel the weight and the burden that your 99 is incomplete? Are you willing to get outside the comfort zone of being with Christians all the time and going after lost people? Will you have your neighbors over to your house? Will you ask your unsaved co-worker if he wants to have lunch with you? Will you strike up a conversation with the other parents at your kid's sports team? Will you intentionally structure your life so that you are going after lost sheep? If we get all excited and we get all caught up in our flock here that we neglect the people outside the fold, if this is the case, friend, we are not truly worshiping the God of Luke 15. The true test of our love for the God of Luke 15 is that we are actively sweeping away for lost coins and that we are actively pursuing the lost sheep. I go back to the beginning of our text. Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. I invite all of you to do the same this week.